Before we start this morning, I'd just like to say a word of thanksgiving to the Lord for the privilege of letting me stand up here and talk to you these days. And I want to thank the Lord, too, for how receptive and kind, and thank you for how receptive and kind you've been to this word. I realize that a lot of the things that I've said are things that you already know, and I just appreciate how you've been so kind toward me in receiving what I've had to say. I can't thank Brother Conrad enough for what he's done in my life under God. And I want to thank, too, all of you who have served me so much during this week. It's been about 10 years since I've been here. And in the past, every time I've been at a camp or a conference like this, I've been so needy myself that I was almost entirely self-centered. I didn't even stop to think of what other people were doing for me. And I didn't ever stop to meet anybody or find out what anybody's name was, because all I had on my mind was myself. And it's a shame that people are in that state and have to be in that state, but that's where I was. And I haven't come too much farther since then, but maybe a little bit. But I have seen enough to see that there's a lot of service going on here. You get in that cafeteria and eat those meals, you know that somebody's serving. And I just want to praise God and thank you for what you've done. Should we pray before we go to our text this morning? Father, I thank you, Lord, for the precious privilege of being here again this morning, speaking forth your word. I ask you, Father, to grant your Holy Spirit, to grant help, to grant utterance, to grant hearing, and to grant deliverance today. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22 again today. And we'll just read again verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, Lord Jesus talking to him directly. Behold, Satan has begged earnestly for you. He's asked excessively to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. This is a precious passage of Scripture. Amen. And we've tried in the last 2 days to show you just a little bit of how precious it is. It's loaded with help for us, with encouragement for us. And I have seen 9 things that I've wanted to bring out to you. We've looked at 6 so far, and we're going to look at 3 more. And I'm sure that there's a lot more in here than that. You may think that I've used this as an excuse to preach the whole Bible to you, but actually, these points are here. Amen. I haven't brought out anything to you that isn't right there and being taught right there. We've seen, first of all, 3 truths about the working, the activity of Satan. 1, when you go through a severe trial, Satan's the one that's got his hands in it ultimately. Satan is the one behind it. You know, not every trial in the Christian life is on that fashion. Not every trial is of the same magnitude. And you know, the Lord Jesus, when he was out there in the wilderness being tempted specifically by the devil, right after that was over, it says Satan departed from him for a season. Or some translations have it, until a season. That is, until a convenient opportunity to hit him again. But either way, the idea is the same. It's not the same intensity at all times. It's not necessarily Satan putting the heat on at all times in the same way. But there are some seasons those severe trials, he's got his hand in it. And Paul talks about standing firm in the evil day. There's some days that are just an evil day. And he's wanting us to take up the whole armor of God and stand firm in that evil day. Secondly, we saw that Satan's out to destroy us. He's not just out to play games with us. And we saw, thirdly, that Satan, before he can do anything to us, he has to get permission from the Father.
Thank God.
Amen. He has to beg earnestly. The third thing that we saw, the fourth thing that we saw, and these points that we looked at yesterday concerning the Lord Jesus, the fourth point was that he knows everything about us. He knows how bad we are. He knows every failing and every miserable denial of him that we're going to do before we do it. And yet, he loves us unconditionally, totally, absolutely. Loved us. Knowing all of that, knowing what stuff about you that you don't even know yet about yourself. And you've been a Christian for a while, some of you, you know that what you've seen since you became a Christian is 1,000 times worse than what you saw at the time you became a Christian. You thought you were pretty bad then. But when you start going down, walking for a while, you find out it was a whole lot deeper than you ever realized it was. It was a lot deeper than the fact that you used to cuss and smoke and drink and stuff. It's a lot deeper than that. And so the Lord Jesus is telling us here, he says, my dear child, I want you to know, before you ever go out there and deny me, that I know all about that and I've loved you anyway. I knew all about it from the beginning. And so the Lord knows, but he has an unconditional love for us. The fifth thing that we looked at, Christ prays for us. Satan has desired to have you, and he would destroy you, but God. Thank the Lord for that. But I prayed for you. And the sixth thing that we saw then, our faith, our perseverance, our growth is ultimately in the hands of God. Here's a man getting ready to go under. He says, I'm going right past you to the one that's in control. I've prayed for you. Your faith's in danger. I went to the Father, the one that takes care of your faith. I've gone to him. And so today we want to look at three truths that we learn from this little passage about the believer. And this is point number 7 in this long sermon. I know, brother, that this is ridiculous to give a 3-day sermon. But point number 7 is the Christian will always turn again. He says, when you turn again, not if you turn again. When you turn again, strengthen your brethren. And you know this word converted in the King James, when you are converted, he's not talking about becoming a Christian. You realize that. Peter was already a Christian or he wouldn't have had any faith to lose, you see. He's talking about turning again after he'd failed the Lord. And he says, when you turn again. Now, people ask, can a Christian backslide? And that depends what you mean by the term backslide. If you mean slide back, Christians sure can slide back. That's what happened right here. Peter slid back, didn't he? David slid back. Every one of you has slid back. Every Christian can slide back. Now, if you're talking about backsliding in the sense of losing your faith, we've already looked at that. He says, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. It is possible to slide back, and to slide back not even a little bit, but severely slide back. That's possible. Now, I think that a lot of people who think out here that they're backsliders, they're just nothing but lost people. But it is possible, nevertheless. For a true child of God, it's not only possible, but in varying degrees, it happens to every Christian. at times along the way. It happens. I think that's why the Lord, you know, I used to wonder, why did the Lord let them go into captivity and then bring them back and restore them? You know, it was real to me, but I thought there must be a lot of Christians, they don't really know what that's like. But I've come to see since then that in varying degrees and measures, every Christian knows a little bit about what that's about.
Yeah.
Coming back from captivity. Now, a Christian can backslide, but again, the point is, he'll come back. David, he slid back, but he said, "My bones were roaring, and my moisture was dried up," and he ended up coming back to the Lord, got that thing straightened out. Jonah fell into sin, but a little bit later you see him walking down the road towards Nineveh, don't you? He got him straightened out, didn't he? The Lord got him straightened out. Peter fell into sin, but a little bit later it says he remembered the word of the Lord and he went out and wept bitterly. So he turned around. Now there's a doctrine today that says that you can become a Christian and then turn around and go back into the world and stay there and live there. And you know what you are? You're just a carnal Christian. That's all you are, just a carnal Christian. You know, I think that that carnal Christian teaching has damned more people in our day than just about any other false teaching there is. I mean, if I went into the average so-called evangelical church, that's the thing I'd start in on, what it means to be a Christian. That thing is damning many and multitudes, deacons and everybody else. You know, I'm just carnal, but I'm saved. Now, we're not saying that a Christian can't act carnally. Peter acted carnally. You've acted carnally. If a Christian couldn't act carnally, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? But the difference is this thing of going out here and acting carnally and staying there, you know, making a third category. There's this group here, you know, they just don't ever bend the knee to the Lord. That's just an option whether you want to go ahead and follow the Lord or not. Now, the Christian will turn again. You know what Peter himself said about that deal? Peter, now you got to remember, again, when you read the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you ought to think back about this man Peter and what happened when you read in the Gospels, tie them together. What did Peter say about it? He said, it's a dog returning to his vomit. That's what it is. And it's a sow returning to the wallowing in the mire. That's what it is when a man goes back there and stays there. 1 John 2:4, he who says, I've come to know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, he's a carnal Christian. No, he doesn't say that. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. James 2:14, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, he says he has faith, but he has no works. Can that faith save him? Is he a Christian? No. John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they said, we've never been in slavery to anybody. What are you talking about? The truth shall make you free. What do you mean the truth shall make you free? And he said, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, and the slave abideth not in the house forever. You see somebody out here that's still the slave of sin, I'll tell you what, he's not going to remain in the house forever. He's not a Christian. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, you may have the chains and stuff still hanging on, and they're getting broken off little by little, but you're in principle, you've been made free. In Matthew 7, you remember that story about the narrow way that he told? He says, strive to enter in by the narrow gate, and then walk the narrow way, because there's a broad gate and a broad way. And you ask most people what the broad way is, we'll say that's drunkards and swindlers and people out here, you know, and all these other religions and everything. No, the broad way is something within professing Christianity. Everything right down through there. He talks about two gates and two ways. And then he says the same thing in another way. He talks about two trees and two kinds of fruit that they have. And then he talks about two men and the two kinds of houses they built. And you go down through there, and every one of those groups are talking about people that profess to be Christians. Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not do this? Did we not do that? So the Lord's saying within those who profess to be Christians, within them, there's just a little narrow way. Within professing Christianity of those that are going to be saved. And the first thing he says, then he says, beware of false prophets. Because a false prophet, the mark of the false prophet is what he doesn't say. He doesn't have any narrow way in his preaching. You find him out for who he is because of what he doesn't tell you. He doesn't tell you how hard it is and how difficult. The mark of a false prophet. What does the narrow way have to do with? Well, he says, two kinds of trees, bringing forth two kinds of fruit. He says, you need to have a new nature. That's what the narrow way is all about. We're talking here about perseverance, continuing in the Christian life. You know the key to this thing of perseverance and holy living is a new nature. It's regeneration. You might think it's awful hard to say that this guy's going to become a Christian. You know, he makes this hard decision and he's got to stick to it. And you have to demand that he's going to live that way the rest of his life. Well, it's impossible. But if he's got a new nature, then you're talking about a different thing entirely when you start talking about perseverance. Because God has done something in him that changes him to make the fruit that comes out different. That's why we can look for perseverance. You know, over there in Hebrews 8, he says he found fault with the old covenant. Do you remember why? It says he found fault with that. And he said, I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the covenant that I made, not like the old covenant, for they did not continue. That's what was wrong with it. He says, I'm finding fault with it because they let down on their side. Now, what's one thing that you can be absolutely sure of that God's going to take care of in the new covenant? In the old covenant, he said, maybe we ought to look at it. I'm getting some blank expressions here. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. He said, there's something wrong with the old covenant. On the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Why not? Why not like the old covenant? Because they didn't continue in it. So he's saying, I'm going to fix up a covenant now that'll not only take care of my side of the bargain, but it'll take care of your side too. It'll fix you up to where you'll take care of your side. I'm going to write my laws in your nature so that you will continue. That's the whole point of the new covenant. And beloved, if you're a Christian today, God has put a holy seed in you so that you can't stand to go back and live in that stuff anymore. You can't stand it. This thing of perseverance, you say, I got to hold on to the end. I got to make it. You've got new life in you. You've got the Spirit of God in you. Working, 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 carrying you on like a mighty wave, carrying you on towards glory. He that is born of God does not commit sin, for God's seed remains in him. And he can't sin because he's born of God. He can't stand to live that way anymore. And I thank God. Don't you thank God, brother, for a holy, holy Spirit living in you. Amen. A Holy Spirit living in you. Sometimes you get to struggling and striving and trying to live the Christian life, and you just end up collapsing, and you find out there it is, still there, the Holy Spirit underneath you. And you get up, and that Bible is just all new again the next morning, and you realize that the Spirit of God has put something in you. And he's not going to leave you to yourself. He's made you a new creature. Amen. Ezekiel 36, he says, I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways, to keep my statutes. And I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I've gone to that one many a time. You've got a sin in your life, and it seems like it's coming hard. Maybe God doesn't even intend for me to have victory over this. You know, maybe it's too little. Maybe it's You know, maybe I'm looking for too much. Well, he says, I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols in the new covenant. Oh, it's a precious miracle to become a Christian. Becoming a Christian, not a decision that you make, but a miracle that God works on you. You know, I like the illustration of a photographic plate or a roll of film. You expose that film, it's changed forever. It'll never be the same again. Brother, I had no idea what God had done the day I became a Christian, but I'm so thankful that I was changed forever. Amen. He says, you see the way you came out back there, you're never going to go back that way again. You don't even realize the implications of it at the time, but he says, I made you new. I put a seed in you, and it's going to grow on up and push on through, no matter what opposition against it, because it's a divine seed. I read a story about a converted young man, a gang member there in New York. The night he was converted, he stood in front of the mirror, still had his revolver under his arm, said, so I'm going to be an angel now. So I'm going to be an angel now. That's the way it is. You still even look like a demon. I mean, when you first become a Christian, you got all kinds of stuff still hanging on you. But in an instant, God has made you in the innermost man. He's made you new and He's made you clean. He's made you different. Hallelujah. And the New Testament way of teaching sanctification is for you to realize who you are now. Amen. And to realize that stuff that looks so appealing, that deep down in your heart it's grievous to you. You hate it. It's not unnatural. It's realizing who you are and being that. The Bible talks that over and over again. Well, if you're living in sin and you're not miserable, you're not a Christian. I'll tell you what else. If you're living in sin and you're not on the way out of it, you're not a Christian either. He's broken those chains. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? He said, I'll tell you who that man is. It's like a man, every man that hears and does not do, it's like a man that built his house on the sand. It's going to fall. And we can rest in that. It's true. Christian will turn again. I just want to read one more passage to you before we go on. Listen to this, brethren. Oh, listen to this. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good, and for the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And then get this. I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. Amen. I'll fix you up so you won't turn away from me. Now, you need an assurance in your heart today. If you're a Christian, Amen. God's going to keep you on the line Amen. Because of His Holy Spirit within you. He's going to take care of you. Brethren, he says, so that they will not turn away from me. You're going to see some people that look awful good. Go out here and go off the deep end in sin and go right back to the world. And it's going to cause some confusion. You're either going to say that God didn't keep them, or you're going to say, I was mistaken about that fellow. And I think one reason that God put the example of Judas in the Bible was to warn us ahead of time. Say, listen, there's going to be men around you that look good. And they're going to fall away, and you don't need to have your faith shaken one bit by it. Paul says, there's this guy going astray and this guy going astray. Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord stands sure. It's solid. One last thing before we leave this point, and that's this. When you see a fellow that you do believe is a brother getting off track, that's the time to pray. You know you're on praying ground. We read that in 1 John about sin unto death and so on, but we read over that a lot of times what it says. If you see your brother committing a sin, not unto death, you shall ask, and God will give life for him. That's a time to pray for that brother. And God's going to get him out. That's an assurance, you see. You say, what do I need to pray for if the Lord's already prayed, and the Lord's going to get him out anyway because he's already prayed? That's why you do need to pray. Daniel read in Jeremiah, it says 70 more years and the captivity is going to be restored. I better get to praying because it's already certain that it's going to happen. I'm going to pray. You see, you enter into the purposes of God, the things that he's already said. Point number 8. When it's all over and the Lord gets you where he wants you, you're going to be stronger than you ever were before. He says, when you turn again, you're going to have enough strength you can go and strengthen the brethren. Amen. Strengthen the brethren. When you turn again. You talk about grace. When God takes our low down, wicked denials of him, and ends up making us a better person out of them. That's grace. That's where you've got a king on the throne that isn't threatened any. When he does something like that, that's grace. Look at it in the case of Peter himself here. Here he was, self-confident. He says, though all deny you, I won't deny you. And you know it says they all said that. Everyone said the same thing. I'm not going to deny you. Everybody else might, but I won't, Peter says. And the Lord saw that the best possible thing for him was total failure. And you know, the other day we said Satan can't do anything to you unless the Lord gives him permission. And that example of the blacksmith, you know, he just taps here. And he says, now, this is the best thing at this time. And he taps there and old Satan comes down with a blow on Peter to knock away that self-confidence. And by the time the Lord restores him in John chapter 21, I wouldn't say that he was totally delivered from self-confidence, but he'd come a long way. He'd come a long way, hadn't he? He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? A lot of people think that he's talking there about the fish, but I think what he's saying is, do you love me more than these other people? You said back there, though all of them deny you, I won't. Now, you still going to say you love me more than they do? Are you still going to say that you're better off than those guys are? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. But he was, by the time he asked him three times, one time for every denial, by the end of it, he was grieved in his heart. He said, I'm not going to make any big claims about myself now, Lord. But you know my heart. I want to serve you. He was humbled. By Acts chapter 2, he was able to stand up to 3,000 men and say, you took him with wicked hands and slew him. He just denied him a little bit before that. He's standing up and he's saying, you've done whatever God ordained to come to pass. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that this same Jesus whom you crucified, he's made Lord in Christ. I love that passage in John chapter 1, verse 42. The first day the Lord met him. First day the Lord met him. You are Simon. You shall be called Peter. Yes. Said, time I get done with you. By the time I get done with you. You know, brethren, some of you may have been struggling with sin and being defeated and failing. And it seems like God has forsaken you and gone away. You know, just the opposite's true. He engineered your defeat. He engineered your failure so that you'd realize who you are, so that you could get some strength from him. He worked it out so you would fall on your face, so that you could learn to turn to him. You think he's not watching over you every minute? We heard yesterday that he's carrying you on his shoulders all the time and carrying you on his heart. You think he just went away and let you fall on your face and flounder in sin just for the fun of it? He's working to get you to come to the place where you'll come to him and get his strength. Men who failed God and came back better and stronger and wiser men. It's full of it. Jonah, what a mess he made. A little bit later, he was preaching to the greatest revival that I know of, number-wise, in history. Jonah, you failed the Lord. You can't be used anymore now. God will never use you again. Even old Samson, as bad as he did, still in his death, he killed more than in his living. He pulled out of the building in the end. I read a story recently about a Chinese Christian named Wang Mingdao. He's still alive in China. He's one of the great men of God in China. We hear about Watchman Nee and some of these others. Wang Mingdao is one of the greatest. You talk to any Chinese people that have come out or have lived over there, and they know who he is. We don't hear about him over here very much. In the 1940s, when Japan came into China, Wang Mingdao stood alone against them. He stood alone of all the churches against Japan. They were trying to get a government-type church controlled by the Japanese, and he stood alone. He wouldn't go for it. And he went and saw that Japanese official, and he stood up to him, and he told him there was no way he was going to buckle or budge. He'd already brought his long underwear and his Bible. He figured he was going to go into prison. And that Japanese official, when he heard the man of God, he backed down. And that one church in all of North China was the only one that didn't have to join that Japanese confederation. They asked that Mr. Kawano, the Japanese man, at one of the meetings, they said, "Is it true that all the churches in North China have to join this thing?" And he says, "It's true." I said, "What if any church doesn't comply?" He says, "They have to comply." "What about Wang Mingdao's church?" "Wang Mingdao has very good reasons for not complying." But you know, that was in 1940. 1955, the Chinese communists came in. In 1955, 15 years later, after he'd stood firm like that, the Chinese communists came in, and they put a gun to his head. They said, "I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to kill your wife." And you know what happened? He went under. He went under. And he said, in his own words, he said, "I lied every day. I lied and lied and lied because of fear. And I thought, I'll get my wife out of here, save her, and I'm going to go jump in a lake, kill myself." That's the state that man of God was in 1955. That's pretty discouraging, isn't it? But when he got out, he got right with the Lord, and for 21 years and 8 months, he was in a Chinese prison without a Bible. And he stood firm for 21 years and 8 months. He came back and he said, "I'm going to follow God." And he was stronger than he'd ever been in his life. He got out of there. He's an old man now, wrinkled. He's so old he can't hardly do anything. He stood firm for 21 years and 8 months without the Word of God in his hand. He had it in his heart. And one passage that he loved, he said, "I went over and over a passage out of Micah. Don't rejoice against me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I'm going to rise again." He turned again. You know, if you know anything about being a backslider or failing the Lord, you understand the glory of a victory like that. And there in Jeremiah chapter 23, he says, "The days are coming, saith the Lord, when you'll no longer say, 'The God who brought us out of Egypt.' You'll say, 'The God who brought us out of the north country and all those places where he'd driven us.'" I'll tell you what. In my own life, I came to the place after God brought me back from backsliding as a Christian where the biggest miracle in my life was that he brought me back. That was bigger to me than my conversion even. He says, "You're going to look at that thing as being more glorious even than me saving you in the first place." I like Vance Havner. He quotes that one verse. I don't know where it came from. But he says, many a rapturous minstrel among the sons of light will say of his sweetest music, I learned it in the night. His sweetest music, that's where you learn it. You learn it in the night. And many a rolling anthem that fills the Father's throne sobbed at its first rehearsal in the shroud of a darkened room. Many a rolling anthem that fills the Father's throne sobbed at its first rehearsal in the shroud of a darkened room. Oh, brother, it's grace when God uses your sins to take you further down the road. That's grace. Now, you got to watch out, because sin won't take you as far down the road as obedience will. You know, this case of Peter himself, the Lord let him fall so he'd get to the place where he'd rely on God so that he wouldn't fall the next time. Now, if he hadn't fallen the first time, he'd already been that far down the road, wouldn't he? The devil will try to trick you and get you to thinking, well, you know, now this is, you know, this isn't too important whether I obey or not. It's important. Souls are being affected. Reality is being affected around you. But if you've already fallen, it's a comfort to know this is a stepping stone for me to go on with God. It's a stepping stone. Point number 9, this is the last thing. We won't spend too long. We are to use the strengths gained and the lessons learned in our failures and sins to strengthen the brethren. That's what he did. He said, go back and strengthen the brethren. When you turn again, you'll be stronger. Strengthen the brethren. And Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any tribulation with the same comfort which we were comforted with by God. Amen. Now that's talking about comfort in tribulation. It's pretty close to this. But the principle is the same either way. This is talking about strength gained through failure. Amen. And you're supposed to come back and take that strength that you gained through failure, through sin, and use it to strengthen the brethren. Amen. And that means being honest about what happened to you and who you are. And telling them so that they can get some help out of it. I don't know about you, but the people that I want to go and share my needs with are the ones that have said and let known to me that they're not on some cloud nine. They've been through the same stuff. And they failed God miserably. And I can go to them and get some help. Have you ever thought that that's one psalm after another? That's what David was doing. He was sharing his heart. I wouldn't have written that stuff down for people to read, brother, would you? I mean, you just think, can you believe it? And because he was honest and put down what he'd been through, he has strengthened the brethren all down through the history of the world. You know, even Peter must have told others. He must have told others about how he denied the Lord. You think they would have made a big deal out of it if they knew he was touchy on the subject? I mean, here's one of the head apostles, and they write it down in every one of the Gospels and publish it abroad. I mean, he himself had told about this again and again so that men knew it. One thing about biographies that oftentimes is not good. You get a biography of somebody, and the people that come along afterwards who love them, and they know the real dirt, but they just don't have the heart to quite put it in there. And we read that stuff and we say, how in the world, I'll never be another Christian like this again in the history of the world. I can't even attain to this at all. And you'll read one little sentence, so-and-so went through terrible trials for this year, you know, and then the rest of the chapter devoted to the victory that he had the next year. But underlying the scenes, we don't realize what the men of God have gone through. Well, took 3 days to do it, but we finally got through with this sermon. Brothers and sisters, I don't know when you're going to need it. You might need it tomorrow on the way home. You might need it next fall. But somewhere along the line, an opportune time is going to come. Satan's going to put the heat on. You need to remember who it is. You need to remember what he's trying to do. You need to remember God's on the throne. You need to remember his unconditional, infinite love for you. You need to remember he's already prayed you through, and you need to remember where you're going when it's all done. You're going to be better off farther down the road, more able to serve him. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you. Oh, God, thank you for that glorious intercessory work of Christ. Thank you for the infinite, matchless love. Thank you for opening this word up to us. Father, I know that in myself, we could have got up here and done nothing but break down and weaken the faith of the saints, even by hearing these precious truths. We thank you, Lord, for opening it up and showing us a little bit of the reality of it. Pray that you'd receive all the glory. We give it to you. Father, we confess it. It's all yours. In Jesus' name, amen.